Good morning, Stony Creek Church. Great to see you today. So glad to be here, and I'm glad to have our students back with us. They were on the mission trip, huh? You know, you guys, I see you spread in different parts, several of you up here. You inspire me with your enthusiasm. You really do. The place is not the same when you're not here, I'm telling you. So I'm glad to have you. And Ken, of course, as well, the fearless leader. Yeah. Excellent. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program there so you can follow along with this morning's message. In 1991, the movie Regarding Henry was released. Anybody see that movie? Yeah, several of you have. It's Harrison Ford. He's the main actor. He plays a highly successful yet unscrupulous lawyer named Henry Turner. Henry will do anything to win a case, no matter how ruthless. He's totally full of himself. He treats his wife, his kids, his daughter, I should say, he only has one, like dirt. But he's very successful. He's very quote-unquote good at what he does. But everything changes for him one fateful night when Henry gets shot in the head at a convenience store by a robber. And when he awakes from a long coma, Henry has amnesia. He doesn't remember who he is. He doesn't remember his wife or his daughter. And he can't even perform the simplest tasks. In fact, he doesn't even remember how to read. His little daughter teaches him how to read. He's got to relearn everything. He's like a child. Now, here's the spoiler alert. So if you don't want me to ruin it, cover your ears if you haven't seen it before. The story has a happy ending. Henry starts life over, and he becomes a much better person through this ordeal. Your true identity is the most important thing about you, because it is you. It's the true you. But we live in a world of identity confusion. Like Henry waking up from a coma, we've forgotten who we really are. And so, since we must be somebody, we try to piece together who and what we are. And if I don't like who I think I am, I may try to recreate my identity, the Randy Ream I wish I was, the wannabe Randy. But to do that, I have to put on a mask to fool you, to fool myself. But I'll never succeed in being the wannabe Randy. Alas. He does look pretty good, though, doesn't he? I can only be who I truly am, and until I quit trying to be the wannabe Randy and be the Randy God created me to be, I'll never be content. I'll never be right with myself, with you, or more importantly, with God. Today is part one in our new series, Identify. Who are you? In this series, We're not just on a fact-finding mission. We're on a self-finding mission. It's a journey of self-discovery. And you're going to need some courage, because it may not always be easy to face the true you. Today, we begin with the basics. The message is entitled, I'm Human. Now, of course, everybody knows that, but what it means to be human is hotly debated. Are you just a fluke of nature? An accident of evolution? A descendant of pond scum? Or are you God's artwork? We hear all kinds of narratives today, and so many of them are false. How do you identify the make and model of a car? If you don't recognize the body style, what do? You look for the symbol, the name, the logo. It's usually on the back of the car, whether it's a Honda or a Ford or a Cadillac or a Mazda, whatever it is, a Kia. You or I may mistake the make and model of that car, but the manufacturer knows, and the manufacturer determines the identity of that vehicle. Likewise, to get reliable information about your identity, we have to consult the manufacturer. The owner's manual, if you will, the Holy Bible, written by human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And today, we're looking at three characteristics of your identity as a human being. Three characteristics. They all begin with a C, and they're listed there on your outline. Let's go through them one by one, and you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go. The first characteristic, the first C, is created to represent God. Created to represent God. Which country does this flag represent? Chris, do you know? Which country? Right, right, the old maple leaf. I always liked that one. What about this one? What does that represent? Japan. What about this flag? Great. Each flag of each country has its own meaning. Its colors, its symbols represent its values and its history, perhaps, and what that nation stands for. Maybe it's kind of government. Our American flag has 13 red and white stripes, and they represent the original 13 colonies of our country. And the 50 stars represent, of course, the 50 states of our nation. The colors also have meaning. The red stands for valor and bravery. The white stands for purity, innocence. The blue stands for vigilance and justice and perseverance. Now, those are the values that we're saying represent us, and we don't always live up to them. There are high ideals, certainly, but they're the values. And the flag represents us. Well, likewise, when the Bible says humans are created in God's image, it means He made us to represent Him, sort of like the flag, to represent His characteristics, His values, and to do physically on earth what He does in heaven and the entire universe. Now, knowing that fact, look again at this very familiar verse that we quote very often here at Stony Creek Church. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Do you see? Do you see it? He has delegated his rule to us. He's deputized us, mankind. Maybe you say, well, why then does he call mankind his image or in his image? Why doesn't he just say his representatives? Well, back when Moses wrote these words, this made perfect sense. People would really identify with this. See, back then, a king over his nation would set up statues of himself, of his image, and place them all over the country so that people knew who was in charge, right? His rule was represented there with that image, that statue. This is our leader, or in some cases, our founder. Now, we see this still today. In China, for example, Mao Zedong, he's got these giant statues of himself all over the country. And of course, we have put up statues to George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and so forth. But God, in his creation here on earth, we are his image. We are his statue. This is the message that he sends to all of humanity, all of the world. And please note, the Bible says God created two different kinds of humans to bear his image, to represent him. Chapter 1 in Genesis, verse 27. "So God created mankind in his own image, male and female, he created them." And so it's one image, but it's a split screen image with male and female. And both are necessary. Both are needed to represent him properly on earth. Now, what does this mean for all of us? Well, the implications are staggering. Let's look at them. I have them listed there on your outline. A, the first implication we have here is you are of immense value. See, representing God is no small honor. It's a tremendous honor. My little brother, Scott, when he was a little kid, he had his teddy bear. The name of his teddy bear was Dady, right? So when you see Scott, say, "How's Dady?" Because he still has preserved Dady to this day. And in this picture, Dady still has his fur and looks pretty decent and everything, but as Scott continued to play with him, he took him everywhere, he slept with him, he carried him around when he was playing and stuff, he was chewing on his nose and the fur got all rubbed off, and pretty soon this thing got really dilapidated and worn out, and it started falling apart. But he so loved it. My older brother and I, we would tease Scott. We would steal his Dady and hide it somewhere. "Oh, where's my bear?" You know, kind of thing. And then we'd put it in the fireplace, you know, And not when there was fire burning, but just that he'd find it there. Ah, you know, kind of thing. But as this thing got worn out more and more, and it had holes and all that, my mom saw how much he loved this thing, so she kept repairing it, you know, sewing up the holes and all that. I mean, this thing underwent major surgery so many times, you know, because it was falling apart. And of course, it wasn't because of its monetary value. In terms of money, it was worthless. It was just an old beat-up rag. But its value came because he loved it so much. Well, the same is true of your value. Your value is not your chemical composition. That's not worth a whole lot. It's not in what you do or what you may fail to do that determines your value. It's not on how fit you are or your achievements, your attainments. No, you are valuable because God loves you. He adores you. This is your identity. Next, B on your outline, you are created to do as God does. Now, of course, God is infinite, but we're to imitate him on a finite scale, his characteristics. God intends this for every human being. We've been deputized. This is your purpose in life. This is the meaning, this is the calling of your life. C on your outline, the implications of your identity. The two sexes play two unique roles. God created them male and female, both in his image. There are only two sexes, two sexes and two only, two genders. And this is a good thing. This is God's loving design for you. And since we're in God's image, one is not inferior to the other. We are of equal value, male and female. But we're different. Males exhibit God's characteristics and values and leadership in a different way than females represent those characteristics. They're the same, and yet they're opposite. It's sort of like your two legs, your right and your left leg. They both perform the same function, yet they have to work together, and they're opposite one another. If the right leg said, I want to be the left leg, well, we need them both. We need them both to work in tandem, as a team, in harmony with each other. That's male and female. Let's look at the second characteristic of your identity as a human being. The second C, you are crafted for a relationship with God. Now here, it gets even better, as far as I'm concerned. Here's where it gets personal. You see, representation is not always personal. You've got a senator who represents you in Congress. But you may not know that person. That person probably doesn't know you. In fact, if you're not into politics, you might not even know who it is. Same thing with the Olympic athletes. You've got an Olympic athlete who represents the United States, but that person doesn't know you, doesn't care about you necessarily, and you don't care about them necessarily. It's not personal representation just in and of itself, but not so with God. Being in his image is not just about representation. It's also about a father-child relationship. How so? Well, we find out a little bit later in the book of Genesis. We fast forward to chapter 5, and the first few verses read like this. It says, "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God." So he begins with this little review. "He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind." In Hebrew, this is the word Adam. Sound familiar? Adam. He named them Adam. Adam. The word can mean a personal name, but it also is the name of all humanity. He named them Adam, mankind, when they were created. Adam had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, this is really fascinating, but it's very easy to miss what's going on here. Notice that it's really talking about God's kids. The image gets passed down. You inherit this image. First, God creates Adam in God's image. And then, over here, we're told that Adam fathers a son. He sires a son in Adam's image. In other words, to father a child is to produce offspring in your image. From this, we learn that being in the image of God is not just representation, it's also relationship. It means that in some very real sense, we are God's children. We're not just talking representation, we're talking relationship. We're talking family. This is personal. But it gets even better. In Genesis chapter 2, we go back to that, God is creating the animals and humans and so forth out of the dirt. But with humans, he adds something extra special. Look at Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." This is not mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. This is mouth-to-mouth animation, or mouth-to-nose, if you will. It's as though God is kissing life into Adam. Now, this is not meant to be taken literalistically, as though God is physically bending over Adam and breathing into his lungs, and Adam pops out off the ground, "Hey, I'm alive!" God doesn't have literal lips and mouth and literal breath. No. This is meant to signify something. You see, breath is invisible, but it's very real. It can affect things. You can smell it sometimes, and it isn't always pleasant, right? Well, breath comes out from you. And so in the Bible, breath is often used to signify the inner you, something that's very real and yet invisible, something that you need to live, In fact, when the breath, when the soul departs, your body dies, you see. But because breath is invisible and yet real, it's used here to show how God's breath, coming out of his very being, gives us our life force that animates you and animates all humans. Here, God is creating a finite version of himself, a soulmate. A soulmate, someone he can share his life with. This is what you were created for. And this is why mankind can do such wondrous things, build beautiful buildings, create works of art and music and invent technology and find cures for diseases. It's because we are taking after our Creator. He's a creator and he's made us to create good things, and often we do. It's in the DNA of your soul. You were created to be his soul mate. Let's look at the third characteristic of your identity as a human being. The third C is corrupted by a rift with God. Corrupted. Maybe you're thinking, if I was created for this wonderful relationship with God, why do I so often think the way God would never think? I think nasty thoughts. I do and say nasty things. If I'm created as God's soulmate, why do I doubt him sometimes? Or wonder if he cares? Wonder if he even exists? Why does he seem far away and aloof and distant? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? If we're all his deputies, we're all supposed to be representing him and his values and his characteristics and so forth. Why are we in such a mess? Well, you know why. If you come to this church, you know why. We've been corrupted by a rift in our relationship with God. This is the root of our problems. This is how it went down. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful place, perfect environment where they had fellowship with God, unbroken fellowship with God. They walked with God. They talked with God in this paradise. And you might say that God was dating mankind. He was courting us in order to give us the opportunity to choose either life forever with him or to go our own way, to be apart from him. You see, God is he's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself, because he wants us to love, and love at its very heart is a choice. And so he gives us the choice. That's what the two trees at the center of the garden were about. The first tree was the tree of life, and eating from the tree of life represented a choice to make fellowship with God permanent, a spiritual and physical reality forever. Think of it. If we had chosen this path, there'd be no sin in the world, no crime, no wars, no plagues, no mosquitoes maybe. I don't know. Maybe they have some purpose. I'm sure they do. But it would be heaven on earth. You wouldn't need locks on your doors. You wouldn't need a password to get into your computer. Think of all that. This big glitch that happened, you know, a few days ago almost kept you guys from coming home. That's all because they need to install all this security and stuff. See how it bogs us down? You wouldn't need any of that stuff. You could leave your wallet on a park bench somewhere and come back the next day, it'd still be there, intact, untouched. We wouldn't need doctors. Be no illness. We wouldn't need lawyers. No lawsuits. Ha-ha. No police. There'd be no crime. We wouldn't even need the politicians. No conventions. Nothing like that. James Madison, I love what he said. If men were angels, no government would be necessary. James Madison, he wrote the United States Constitution. He was the one who drafted it. But then we look at the second tree. Eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit. Well, this signaled man's choice to define right and wrong himself in defiance of God. In other words, by choosing this route, they were saying, well, I know better than God does. I know what's best for me. Never mind what he said. This is why I so often resist God and rebel against his standards. Complain, why is he so strict? Why is he so judgmental? And it's not just me, it's everyone. We're all in the same boat. It's why we steal and lie and lust and covet and hate and harm others. It's why we divide and fight and kill and rape and conquer and colonize. It's also why we long for meaning and purpose in our lives. It's why we eventually get tired of even the very best things in life. We can only take so much, and then we want a new adventure. We want something fresh. We want to go on to the next challenge. Why is this? It's because every human has a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. We try so desperately to fill it with other things, money, sex, power, the things of this world. They could be good things, but we'll do bad things to get the good things, right? We're trying to fill this hole. We can, and yet the only thing that will fill the hole is this soul-to-soul relationship with God. We're busted, we're broken, we're messed up. The Bible calls this ruinous condition being in Adam. In Adam. Adam means, being in Adam means all mankind existed in him. Think of humanity as a giant tree, great big tree. And everything in that tree is connected, right? Well, that's the family tree of humanity. Adam was the seed of this family tree. And so everything sprouts from him. You and I, we're twigs up at the top of the tree. And if humanity keeps on going as it is, new twigs will sprout out of us and the tree will keep growing higher and higher. When Adam sinned, we were all bundled up in him, in that seed. And so you and I were all affected by what he did. What happened to him happened to us. As Adam sinned, we sin. As Adam ran and hid from God, so did we, so do we. As Adam was expelled from the garden, paradise, fellowship with God, so are we. Like Adam, we can't fix ourselves. Remember, they tried to fix them, cover themselves with fig leaves? That represented their attempt to undo their problem. But of course, it didn't work. We can't fix ourselves. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't be restored and redeemed on our own. No way. The only solution is one that comes from the outside, from God Himself. The solution is to join a new humanity, a recreated humanity. Paul talks about this, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:22. He says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." You need more than a new lifestyle. You need a new life, a new humanity. And that humanity comes through trusting in the last Adam, the new Adam, the one who came to bring a new humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Well, Jesus entered into the old humanity. He left his throne in glory as God the Son and came down incarnate in the womb of a virgin and was born and lived here among us and showed us what God is like. And then he paid the debt for all of our sins when he died on the cross. And then he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, immortal. He didn't just come back and die again like, say, Lazarus did. No, he was raised immortal. And as such, he founded a new humanity. That's why he's called the last Adam, true God and true man. He started this. He recreated humanity, free from sin, free from death, reunited with God. And to join this new humanity, you have to reject the evil nature of the old humanity. You have to repent of your old corrupted life and receive forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. And when you do, you receive a new identity. You go from being in Adam to being in Christ. And that's what we're going to learn about in this series. So what happened to Adam, just as what happened to Adam happened to all of us, when you join the new humanity, what happened to Jesus Christ happens to us. He died for our sins. You die to your sins. He was buried. You get buried in baptism. He was raised to new life. You are raised to new life when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And your body will be raised to new life when Christ returns. And you will reign with him forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, it goes like this: trade your identity in Adam for your identity in Christ. This whole series is about learning to embrace your new identity. You see, we're like Henry. We forget who we really are. We need to be reminded of that, of who, what our real identity is. If not, we keep operating with the same CDs playing in our heads that we were born, physically born with. We need to replace those CDs with the new truth, the in Christ identity. Next week, we're going to learn about being in Christ, and we're going to learn about how to internalize this. It's so important. This is vital for the Christian life. But first, have you switched identities? Have you switched humanities? Have you rejected your old self in Adam and received your new self in Jesus Christ? If not, you can today. You can receive Jesus and your whole life could be transformed. Your eternity can be reversed, so you're heading in his direction. If you want to learn more about that, come on down here after the song that we're about to sing and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They will lead you to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior if that's what you need. Or perhaps you've got a need in your life that maybe an illness or a loved one who's suffering in some way and you'd like some prayer, come on down here and get that. We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. If you would, please stand with me. And we're going to commit our offering to the Lord. If you brought your offering with you, you can put it in that wooden box in the back. We're going to dedicate it here, but we're also going to pray over what we've just learned so that God would use it in our lives, each of us. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for creating us as your representatives. We are loved by you. No matter how broken we may have become, no matter how worn out, we are loved by you. And you have made provision to restore us, to grant us a new humanity in Christ. Father, I pray for every person hearing my voice, whether it be online or here today. Every person that doesn't know that new identity, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that person right here and now would repent and receive Christ and be saved today and begin a new life today. Father, I pray for all of us here that we may learn and embrace our new identity in Christ and walk in it and know the joy of it and know a deep, abiding, personal relationship with you that continues to grow into eternity. Father, we dedicate our offering to you. We ask that you would use it to further and advance your kingdom here in this community and across the world. In Jesus' name, amen.